This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So when we discuss the topic of Muslim women in Islam, or generally when we discuss the topic of men and women, the stock image that comes to mind is generally a bearded man, a bearded guy, that is controlling, and he's controlling to women, and he's generally quite harsh. Or the current narrative that is being portrayed in the media is that Muslim men may be deemed as extremists and terrorists. And that's why whilst I was making the presentation, I wanted to put up the picture of the three young Muslims that were murdered yesterday, because they are the image of a majority of, if not all, all of a majority of Muslims. They're young, they're vibrant, and they're dynamic. They're just normal people. And when we look back within the Muslim community, and when we look at our Muslim community, we realize that being the topic of women, that there are opportunities available for women to flourish. There are opportunities available for women to study. For example, Al-Azhar University in Cairo, it has a women's college, period. We have many madrasas in the UK and many madrasas around the world that are open to women. But we also acknowledge that we as a Muslim community, we have some issues and we have some problems, not because of Islam, because there are cultural barriers that exist and they backtrack us. And it's very important when I discuss this topic that we acknowledge this, especially when we have Muslims and non-Muslims in the audience, and I'm talking and they're like, but what about this, but what about that? So it's very important from the beginning to acknowledge that we have an amazing history, and I will go over our history, I will go over amazing men, I will go over amazing women that have literally been inscribed, they have been immortalized within Islamic history, and they changed the world. Let alone, we have Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, the liberator. That's what he was for men and women. And inshallah, we'll discuss that. It's quite in depth. I may not cover everything, but inshallah, we can cover that in the UK. We'll cover that within the talk. And inshallah, I want to use contemporary examples. So we understand that when it comes to women, it's not us just being inspired over due to the past. We can be inspired by examples here and now. And I work with amazing women. I work with a woman that has an amazing Islamic education. She's the head teacher of an Islamic school. She's going out and she's there, and she's still amazingly modest. You know, there are examples, so we'll touch upon that. Going back to the cultural barriers, we have a contemporary scholar by the name of Dr. Ekrem Endegli. And some of you may have heard of him. And mashallah, he's literally changed the face of how we view women due to his deep Islamic studies in female narrators. And he made an amazing statement. He said, our traditions have grown weak and our people are weak. He's acknowledging the problem. Before we solve an issue, we acknowledge that we have it. They grow, and our community, they grow cautious. And when they grow cautious, they don't give their women freedom. So let us acknowledge that we have an amazing history, but at this moment of time, in the UK and around the world, there are certain problems that exist. But this is what's so amazing when we discuss this topic. We're not discussing trends. We're discussing a religion. We're discussing a way of life that gives us the solution standard. So even me bringing up how women are treated around the world, how women are objectified, it's not that Islam, you know, it's not that, you know, Muslim women, we're here, we're going to save you. It's not about that. It's about Islam. It's about understanding that Islam is there to give us a spiritual solution. Islam is there to teach us that there is a purpose to life. And we have to make sure, and I want to begin with this, we have to make sure we don't get sidetracked by the topic of women in Islam. It's just, it's an issue, but it's not everything. And that's why many people, they go down the route of feminism, many people become dissatisfied with Islam because they see one thing. They may not do that much research, and it affects everything. And that's why I'm an English teacher. And one thing, I teach at an Islamic school. So what we do and what I do is every week we have a youth club. It's very important that these girls are going to Islamic school, that we prepare them for the real world. We prepare them that, you know, they have to go out and they have to learn how to interact with the opposite gender. They have to go and they have to be vibrant, dynamic, assertive women who are going to make a difference. And I had a young girl and she came to me. She's like, I come to Islamic school because my parents hurt. You know, they wanted me to come, and I ended up liking it. However, from a young age, my father would beat me. He's like, he would beat my mother. And I want to ask you a tricky question. Is my mother allowed to divorce him? I'm like, how long has your father been abusing your mom? She's like, 18 years. I'm like, 18 years? Your mother should have got out of it when she was, you know, beaten up. And she's like, I don't pray. I don't even, I blame Islam for the problem. And she's like, but now after attending this club, after seeing how the teachers are, and after seeing an alternative reality, my whole perception of Islam has changed. So we can't judge it by how a certain country treats women, and because it's an Islamic country. Just because we have Islamic countries does not necessarily make them Islamic. It doesn't mean they're following the Quran and Sunnah. And we have that foundation, and we have to ensure when we speak about liberation, we stick to the foundation. That's what makes Islam so special. That's what makes Islam so strong, because we have that foundation. And the way the Quran was collected, it's profound. The way the hadith have been preserved, it's profound. We are so particular of who we take our narrations from. And going back to female narrators, it's known that there were many fabricators that were men. You know, Dr. Akram al-Nadwi, he makes it really clear. But he's like, but there's not one woman that was a fabricator. You know, so many hadiths were collected, but no woman is known to be a fabricator. You know, and he points that out because he brings it up that when it came to scholarship, the men respected the women. So inshallah, I'll go over that. First of all, I want to discuss the situation of pre-Islamic Arabia. You know, during the time of the Prophet, peace be upon him, how were women treated? You know, how were they perceived? And we know, and many of us have heard this, that young girls, young babies were buried alive because they were women. And that still happens now, by the way. You know, you go to certain countries, a woman is buried, a young baby is buried alive because she's a shame for the community. She has no earning power. She can't defend the family. And we learn that Rasulullah ﷺ, he was only blessed with his children that lived. He was only blessed with daughters. You know, Rasulullah ﷺ, he changes our perspective. And I go back that Rasulullah ﷺ, he was living in a time where women were the underclass of society. They had no value. They were not treated well. They, you know, they were seen as essential to society. You know, they were used for their reproductive system. And that's it. And subhanAllah, we know, and it's well known that women were, young babies were buried alive. It's not well known that the Arabs had another way of dealing with their women. And it was the more humane way. SubhanAllah, it's amazing how they can come up with ways of being humane. What the Arabs, some Arabs would do is, if their wife had a baby girl, they lived in tents. If their wife had a baby girl, they would build a tent next door to them, and they'd leave their wife there, and they'd leave their child there, and they would abandon her. They would not give her no attention. And this is where marriage comes in, by the way. Marriage and being good, having a good, amazing marriage, is by being there for each other emotionally. It's being there for each other financially. It's being there for each other physically. It's an array of different things. They would deprive their women of any emotional support. And that, for a woman, is literally, it's heartbreaking. You can break a woman down by not giving her that emotional support. So the Arabs thought they were being humane, but they deprived her of emotions and they deprived her of feelings. And that's pretty powerful. And there was an article that I read recently, why do women leave the men they love? And the reason why a majority of women, they said, is that we leave the men we love because they don't give us that emotional support. Is it justified? Allah knows best. You know, it's, that is something where the professionals and the couple comes in. But you learn that Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, he gave them many rights, which I will touch over. But Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, he gave them that worth. He gave them that status. He allowed them to be treated as women, as individuals with emotions, individuals with feelings. And I'm going to be very careful how I treat you because you're important. And understand, even now you read these personal development books, you read, you go to marriage counseling, or I'm not sure about if all of you, if a majority of you are not married, you go to a lot of Islamic marriage courses. Even though I think a lot of Islamic marriage courses do a lot of injustice. I went to many before I was married. And they do injustice because they focus so much on the rights of men, they focus so much on the rights of women, and they totally leave love out the picture. They totally leave having fun out the picture. You learn from the life of Rasulullah that his marriage was full of romance. His marriage was full of the women actually being, at times women and the men being men, that there were times when they would have fun. There were times where one of his wives, she would get so jealous, she actually caused a big issue. You know, it's being normal. But Rasulullah, he didn't ever come and he didn't treat them badly. Rasulullah is never known to have touched his women. He never touched them, he never said a bad word to them. And that's powerful because we have, not only within the Muslim community, these are universal issues. Oppression is a universal issue. Whoever makes it a Muslim issue is being very limited in their thoughts. And this is why media comes in. We have a lot of media bias at this moment of time. No, we have a lot of media bias, and somebody will read one newspaper and they're like, oh, all women are oppressed. Have a look at the bigger picture. So Rasulullah, there was a narrative that was being inscribed, and Rasulullah was fixing it. He was fixing the cracks, and he was providing an alternative narrative. And that's why we learn that, and I'll bring that up now, that, you know, the issue of gender, it's so important for us to discuss. It's important because the way men and women treat each other and the way women treat men, this is why we're being realistic, by the way. It's not only men treating women badly. I had a sister contact me and she mentioned that there's a woman and she's married and she's treating her elderly husband quite badly. She's like, you know, what advice do you have for her? So we have to make sure we don't fall into too much of the victim mentality. It's us. You know, this is where in Islam there is no competition. It's not men versus women. It's that men and women will work together to create a really harmonious society. You know, we will work together to, and we will set goals, we will have a vision together, and we will make a difference. This is what Rasulullah was doing. This is why there are examples within his life where he encouraged his wife. And subhanAllah, I'll bring this example up now. Khadija radiallahu anha, she was wealthy, she was known to be very attractive, she was known to support Rasulullah, you know, financially. Rasulullah, the Prophet, peace be upon him, never came and said, I feel really, I don't feel like a man because Khadija radiallahu anha is providing for me financially. We know that she provided for him during the hardest time. That's why when she passed away, not only was he heartbroken, but he knew that financially the Muslim community will suffer. Rasulullah, the Prophet, peace be upon him, changed the perception of men and women. It's not that I feel inferior because a woman is too educated. Khadija radiallahu anha, she was from the wealthiest of society. She was financially providing for him. Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam didn't feel inferior due to her earning power. And this is the narrative we're constantly being told. This is the narrative we are at times being told in our masjids. And we have to understand, even scholars, by the way, have social bias. I'm currently going through my Alimiyah studies. Even scholars have social bias. That's why there's a need for female scholars. And that's why we had so many female scholars before. That's why we had Aisha radiallahu anha. She gave another perspective. Not only the female perspective, but she gave another perspective. And it was essential for, you know, accepting and appreciating that this is how women feel. And that's why you read books on purification, and you read books on, you know, law, and you realize that these are essential. You know, women are essential in creating these. Women are essential in writing history. And Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, he played a focal part. When women had no rights, when women weren't treated correctly, when women were looked at purely as being, you know, there, being as mothers, that's it. Women were very limited in their roles. Their only role was, you're there, we're going to use you, we're going to abuse you, and then it's gone. Even though I am sure that there were examples within pre-Islamic Arabia where there were men and women, there were men that weren't like that. We know that. We can't generalize. We're always complaining about generalizations about the Muslim community. We have to make sure we are not generalizing women and we are not generalizing men. There will always be good out there, and we have to recognize it. So moving on, one thing I want to mention is, you know, what kind of rights did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and what kind of rights did he send to Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam for women? And one of them is that a woman is equal to men in the sight of God. A woman is equal to men in the sight of God. And in some areas, her status is even higher. And I'm going to bring up a point. I will. Is, you know, we know that when it comes to motherhood, you know, Rasulullah, he told us that it's so important. Motherhood is absolutely essential. And at this moment of time, I'm expecting. So, you know when you have those kicks from your child and you feel your child inside of you, you understand that love that develops. You understand the importance. Me and my husband at this moment of time, we're planning, we're going to do this. We want to bring up an amazing child. We want to dedicate a child for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We want to do this, we want to do that. So motherhood it's so essential, and so is fatherhood. And Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam said the status of a woman is higher. We don't ever hear the brothers say, no, that's so unfair. You know, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give the women such a higher status? That's the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did it, in His wisdom. We accept that. Similarly, there are some things where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the husband is the qawwam, he's the leader of the household, financial power. Meaning, what he earns needs to be distributed in the family. If the woman wishes to earn and she has the right to earn, but that's her money. And her money does not have to be financially distributed. And that's the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's the way he did it. And as my husband is completely earning, I can feel his strain. You know when you get married, you worry about, we need to buy a house, I need to provide for my children, and that's a big strain on the husband. So sometimes when we see that the men have these rights, we're like, that's not fair. And we are unable to appreciate the realistic element to it. You know, being the qawwam, being the leader, it's not a privilege. It's a responsibility. Being a mother, it's not a privilege, it's a responsibility. Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam was totally changing the way we perceived our roles. He ensured and he reminded us, and he made it very clear that women, men and women are equal in the sight of Allah. Standard. And I know many girls, and I teach young girls, they feel like men, that the man has been created better than them. Not because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says it, it's because how sometimes their family and their community treat them. And this is where we go back to the foundation. And this is why our foundation is so powerful in bringing a change in society. And so going back to the rights, a woman has, she's equal in the sight of God, she is celebrated and she is appreciated. Men are celebrated and they are appreciated. Number two is that the right to educate in secular and Islamic society, as well as to teach men and women. And I'll give you examples of women who taught in the masjid of Rasulullah, the Prophet, peace be upon him, and it was okay. And it's so important that we don't, subhanAllah, we in Islam, we make gender such a big issue. It's like, I can't even speak to the opposite gender because it's an issue. Not in Islam, sorry, some Muslims and even some non-Muslims. We learn that Rasulullah Islam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just taught us one thing about gender interaction, like be professional. Be professional. It's as simple as that. Don't complicate it, be professional. I've worked in the workplace, I'm expected to be professional. I'm working with a male colleague, I'm expected to hold up certain values and act in a certain way. That's exactly what Islam says. Don't overcomplicate it. You know, Islam is not about complete segregation. If Islam was about complete segregation, then in the Prophet's mosque, there would have been a barrier. There was no barrier. They just had separate entrances. In Hajj, the men and women go around the Kaaba together. You know, there are rules in place. For example, number one, make interaction purposeful. Be purposeful in your interaction. Be respectful. Respect each other's place. These are the principles that are within Islam to make life easy for us, to protect us. So we need to make sure that As women, we understand, and as men, we understand these principles. And that's why studying is so important. It opens your mind. And that's why, as Muslims, by the way, you know, we are expected to know the basics of Islam. This falls into it. Fiqh. What is fiqh? Fiqh is, you know, everything that goes on in our daily lives. The basic fiqh, we are expected to know. Why? We just expect it. It's supposed to make our life easy for us. It's supposed to help us live a fulfilling life, pleasing God. That's it. Going back to the purpose of life. Taking women out of the picture because they're just one aspect. We, due to Muslims and at times some Muslims treating women badly, and due to media bias, and we have to acknowledge there is a lot of media bias. For example, the niqab issue, the face covering. How much of the Muslim community in Britain wear the niqab? Even less than 1%. It was on the front news. How is a niqabi woman, and we go on about freedom, you know, I'm from Britain. I hardly go back to where my parents are born, you know. I like being here. This is my country. But what problems do we have in the UK? How is a niqabi woman harming anyone in society? How many niqabi women actually choose to work? They make that choice that they don't want to work. It should be a choice. Niqab should be a choice. If the niqab is being forced on a woman, that is un-Islamic to begin with. But it weren't an issue, but we have the media that come in. We have a very irresponsible media that demonizes certain communities, and one of them is Muslim, and that's why we have an outpour of abuse against the Muslim community. And you only have to go on the Daily Mail, on the comment section. You only have to check out a few mediums on Facebook, and it's there. It's not, and I always say this, we as Muslims, and, you know, generally anybody, any society that is being abused, it's not about seeking sympathy. I, as an honourable, dignified individual, I dislike seeking sympathy from people. Don't feel sorry for me. Don't feel sorry for the Muslim community. Don't feel sorry for women. acknowledge you have a problem so innocent people are not oppressed and innocent people are not harmed. It's not about playing the victim. It's about seeking a solution and fixing it. So going back to the right is that women are encouraged to be dynamic, assertive, and become virtuous within their personality. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, he wants us to be dynamic. He wants me to have a, he wants you to have a personality. He wants you to have a personality. You know that even Muslim men, sometimes they start practicing Islam and they lose everything. Like, I have to be so linear. No. You're dynamic. You're humorous. You have such an amazing sense of humor. You know, you're assertive. You're confident. Be everything. Just be dedicated to God. That's it. As simple. And even your struggle in being a good person, that's just a lifelong struggle. And we have, I'm big on personal development, by the way. I read personal development books all the time. My library is pretty big. It's universal that you want to improve yourself. Islam is literally all about personal development. It's about personal development. It's about being better. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the solution to be better. We just follow it. And I haven't covered much rights, but finally, a woman is seen and perceived in a positive light. She was a blessing and not a burden, and she was a focal part of Islamic societies and essential to the growth and development of societies. We know that women were jurists. We know that women, they were leaders, they were judges, they were Umar bin Khattab. And you know, Umar bin Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him, he is the second Khalifa. Umar bin Khattab is known within some circles to be really rough, to be really tough. And we've done injustice to Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu. The reason why we've done injustice, we know that he was very principled. But to paint him in a rough way allows harshness to occur in our circles. Umar bin Khattab allocated a woman to look after the marketplace. She was the market inspector. Umar bin Khattab was the one who was very for women being modest, women being quote-unquote professional. He was very for it. But Umar bin Khattab had no problem in allocating a woman to be the market inspector because Umar bin Khattab weren't using gender as the thermometer. He weren't the measuring stick. For him, it was skills. And I've worked in Islamic organizations where some of them may have been cultural, and all the and this was at the beginning, by the way. This was at the beginning. Alhamdulillah, it changed. It changed because we came in and we're like, you know, we can't have it like this. Where the brothers, they said that, okay, you know what, they have to be the heads. The brothers have to be the heads because they're brothers, because they're guys. And we're like, hold on a second. And we said, fine, it's okay. But over time, you realize that the organization wasn't doing very well because they put gender on the pedestal and they put skills number two. So if you're going to put skills number two, your organization will suffer. And this is where we learn that a woman was, she was essential to the growth of society. She was constantly helping for it to develop. And that's why recently in the news, you may have seen the Manchester scientist that passed away. Who saw that story? Okay, a Manchester scientist, I believe she came up with a new way of growing crop. She was a hijabi, a scarf-wearing Muslim scientist. She had a PhD. Her father was known to be a prominent figure, I believe from Sudan. So we have contemporary figures that we can look up to, that our women can look up to, and we can learn that you can be very Islamic, you can be a good Muslim woman, but you don't have to be limited in your roles. And that's what we learn. And I won't go over the rights much, but inshallah, if in the Q&A they come up, brilliant. So going back, going forward in women in Islamic history, everybody loves examples, right? So one thing we learn is that women have played a big role. Okay, so women, so we'll just go over these women and then inshallah we'll cut it there. So women have played an important, a focal role in diffusing, narrating, teaching, critiquing and basically issuing rulings within the Muslim community. And one thing we'll note, by the way, these are not anomalies. These aren't odd examples, one from there, one from there, one from there. It was a tradition that women were part of scholarship. It was tradition. It was very normal. SubhanAllah, I think about it now, the male scholars at that time and the female scholars at that time would be shocked to learn the state of our community now. They would be shocked. They were traditional scholars. And we learn that the men in their lives, meaning the female scholar or the female activist, the men in their lives were there to support them. They were there to encourage them, meaning their fathers were the imams, the huffad, and the jurists of society. They were the conservative men of society, but they were there to encourage their women. They were there to support them. They were there to help them fulfill their dreams and to fulfill their vision. And that's why, as Muslims, you know, the what happened recently, his brother released an amazing video that the sunnah of optimism, and we've lost that sunnah, you know, where I'm optimistic that I really want to do something amazing in my life. I as a man, I as a woman, I as a member of the Muslim community, I want to leave an amazing legacy behind. That's the way they were thinking, especially as, you know, you as university students or whatever professions you have. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He expects you to be amazing. He expects you to be great. Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, He was inscribing a history of high standards, and they followed them. And these examples are there for us. So the first example, and I'm going to be really, they're not up there, but I'm going to mention it quickly. The mother of Maryam alayhi salam, her name was Hannah. Maryam alayhi salam, her father was Imran. He was a prophet of Allah. A prophet of God. The mother of Maryam alayhi salam, she had a vision. She wanted a child, and she wanted a child that would be dedicated to Allah. And her husband was still alive, but tragically her husband passed away, Imran. And then she's like, okay, I'm going to have a child, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless them, and I'm going to dedicate my child to Allah, and it's going to be a boy. And I'm going to cut over quite a bit, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed her with a girl. And she asked, she's like, I've had a girl, you know, that's really strange. I expected Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give me a boy because I wanted him to be a leader of the community. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I'm all-knowing, you know. I know better than you. I know what I've given you. And through that, we learn that gender doesn't matter when it comes to making a difference. We learn by, and these are just inspiring lessons I want to throw out before I go into these. Asiya alayhi salam, the wife of Pharaoh. And, you know, Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, the Prophet of Allah, he shared her example with us because Asiya was married to an oppressor. She was married to an oppressor. However, due to her accepting Islam, he disagreed because he had a certain perception of himself. Very arrogant, you know. For him, everything was being about fame. And you realize that Asiya alayhi salam was not defined by her husband. Asiya alayhi salam was defined by how she perceived herself. Same with Maryam alayhi salam. In the Quran, she's not known as the mother of Isa, the mother of Jesus. Maryam alayhi salam is known for her worship. She's known for her being. She's known for the change she has made in society. And that's why they're symbols of change. You know, they're powerful symbols. They're unforgettable legends. We can never forget them. We appreciate them. And regardless of whether you're Muslim or not, you look at these their lives and you learn lessons that I'm not defined by anybody. I'm not defined by my family. A lot of Muslims come from non-practicing families. Their parents may not be praying, or their parents may be a certain way. You're not defined by your parents. You love them, you respect them, because they deserve that respect, but you're not defined by them. I'm still going to go out there. I'm still going to be a good Muslim. I'm still going to make an effort. We are not defined by our situation with what's happening around the UK. And quite relevant, we are not defined by the actions of a few Muslims who are committing atrocity, I can't even say the word, but who are committing terrible acts around the world. one of them being ISIS. We are not defined by them. And we will never be defined by them because we have Islam, because we have the Quran, and because we have the Sunnah. And they are powerful enough for us. But I won't mention this. I've got a copy of the talk. One thing I'll do is I'll email that out to you. That can be emailed. It's very in-depth. I've missed out a lot of things. So whoever wants the notes, inshallah, you can have them. Going back, we have the example of Zainab bint Tamil. She passed away in 740 Hijri, 740 years after, you know, the Hijrah of the Prophet, peace be upon him. Meaning, women were still going strong, men were still going strong. And she was a Hanbali of Damascus, that was her madhab. And she transmitted popular and major works such as Sahih al-Bukhari Muslim and the Muwatta of Imam Malik. Going back, Ibn al-Battuta, he received ijaza from her, you know, for his book. You know, women were given ijazas. It was a big thing. Women were of such a high level of scholarship that regardless of whether they were men or women, they were giving them ijaza. And that's why you learn that we have examples of Umar Darda. She taught Ibn al-Marwan, who was a Khalifa at that time. There was nothing that I can't learn from women. These women were just normal. They were just part of society. It's just like I worked in an organization. My boss, my employer, had no problem coming up to me and saying to me, okay, Alima, you know, what do you think about this? It was a normal part of society. It all existed within Islamic history. But we have to be willing to look past the current narrative that is being pushed down our throats or being taught to us. Other example is Sefri. I'll bring up that example. She's a distinguished hadith scholar in the 6th century of Hijrah. She was the daughter of the Qadi Yaqub ibn Sulaiman. She had her studies of hadith under the guidance of her grandfather and her brother. And then she educated women and men for a long time. Meaning, it was never about competition. It was never about limiting, and I'll bring this up now. It was never about limiting the woman to the role of motherhood and wifehood. It was never made out that they were the only roles for a woman. It was never that being a mother and wife is the only way to go to Jannah. We know Asiya alayhi salam was not a mother. We know Aisha radiallahu anha was not a mother. We know that. And we still push it, you know, that those are your only roles. They're beautiful roles. You know, to be a wife and to be a mother and to be in a good, healthy, happy marriage, it's absolutely beautiful. You know, mashallah, I will say that. But to limit the woman just to that is an injustice on her. Trust me, women get depressed when they are surrounded by 2 to 3 crazy kids driving them mad. You know, they need a vision, they need a goal, and we need to make sure, by the way, us as women, sometimes we do this, and as men, don't belittle the role of motherhood. It's tough. I see my sister-in-law, and I'm like, I don't know how you do it. You know, it's hard. It's sometimes we respect professional women so much that we belittle the role that a woman has made, the choice to have herself. If a woman has made her goal that I want to look after my household, I want to look after my husband, I want to look after my children, good for you. That's your choice. Alhamdulillah, you know. So we're balanced. We're balanced in the way we perceive women. We're balanced in the way we perceive each other. And we're balanced in ensuring that, you know, we have that respect. So one thing I'll do is, I missed that quite a bit that I wanted to cover, but inshallah, I'll send out the notes. So I'm hoping that this has given you, you know, some form of desire that you want to go out there. And I'm hoping I've changed your perspective a little. You know, inshallah, I'm hoping I've inspired you a little that you go out, you see each other in a different light. And, you know, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, bless you in that. So I'll end over there. Subhanallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Wa astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Anything good has in from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and any mistakes I have made, I apologize for, and they're from Shaitan. Thank you.
I'd like to express our sincerest gratitude towards Halima Ashfaq for rounding off our Islam awareness season. Just before we go into a Q&A session, I'm going to deliver a short closing statement to our season, which we're concluding tonight, without subtracting too much time from the Q&A. Just like to express our gratitude towards my team and helping us to put this together for everybody here today. And I hope you've all benefited from this evening and for all those who have been attending our activities, and it's also the last week as well. But there is more to come. In next Tuesday, you may have heard of Tupac. Now, we have someone special coming down from the US. That isn't Tupac himself. If he was to come down, that would be a miracle, which we are incapable of performing. But a member of his group, that being Outlaws, Napoleon, is coming down next week Tuesday, if only the slide would stay where it's supposed to. This very room, on the 17th, that is, 7 p.m., he'll be delivering an inspirational talk on his transformation of going from a lifestyle of fame, having wealth, seeking glory, attention, and then taking a radical transformation towards one that was, say, a little more humble as a submissive Muslim towards Allah. This is a rare opportunity, and I would say to everybody within this room today, grasp it whilst it's in front of you, because we do not come across this too often, particularly of someone of his caliber. Tickets would be available. You can grab hold of these from me after the tour. They're priced at £10. That's just to cover the expenses of bringing him down here, but to make it seem a little more reasonable for all of you, we're providing a meal coming from Fernandez to extend it throughout an entire evening. So it's truly an event that is going to live long in the memory, and it's for you to capitalise upon. I'm going to introduce my friend Rhys Owen, who's conducting a study. He's hoping to recruit participants with him. He's a final year psychology student. He's going to give a brief intro towards it, and then we'll move on to the Q&A discussion.
Hello. So I'm a third year psychology student, as you said, and my dissertation study is on something kind of similar, it's kind of relevant to these talks and relevant to the talk we've just had. It's on the impact of the media, it's on the impact of the media towards attitudes towards... Can you hear me better now? Great. Okay, so I'm a third year psychology student. My dissertation's relevant... kind of relevant to the point we've just heard, it's on the impact of the media towards attitudes towards Muslims. So for my study, I want both Muslims and non-Muslims, male and female, kind of anybody really, or everybody, and to take part. It's really simple, rather be a demographic questionnaire, you'll see some actual media footage, then there's an implicit attitudes and an explicit attitudes test. So the explicit attitudes is basically kind of what you say you believe. So there's a questionnaire which I hope you ask you to fill out. And the implicit attitude is kind of a computer program where you kind of imagine that attitude you maybe don't express to others but you hold inside. So kind of this computer software is quite simple, easy to do, it takes 5 minutes, but it's kind of interesting to kind of maybe distinguish the attitude you actually hold and the attitude you express. Is that different? Kind of that's what I kind of hope to find out. In addition to that, there's also a focus group. It's kind of if you have any real kind of deep attitudes, which you kind of the questionnaire doesn't pick up, you want to talk more and be a bit discussions kind of about issues of the media and Muslims and Islam, it kind of hopefully some further issues or come up with that. And leave some forms at the front, so literally if you're interested, it doesn't declare kind of you're definitely in, just of interest. Say your name, your contact email, I can provide further information. And I'll be sticking around, so if you have any questions, just please ask.
Thank you.
countries.
I hope we can all contribute towards the knowledge set by people to participate within the study. As Rhys mentioned, there will be sign-up sheets here at the front for everyone. It's just for you to declare your interest. It isn't necessarily any real commitment towards the study itself. We'll move on to the Q&A session now. If anybody has questions but yet may not want to stand up verbally and express them to anyone, you can just scribble them down on a piece of paper, pass them to the front. If there's anything interesting, I can address it. So, questions?
So we know that Islam provides a truer sense of liberation for women, alhamdulillah. And you've got examples in Islamic text of things that women did and women's bodies. Why do you think it is that over time we've deviated so much from the principles in Islam that give women rights and status, so much so that now Islam has somehow become the face of women's oppression?
Okay, so the question is that... So the question is that, and I'm paraphrasing, so remind me if I've forgotten, is that within Islam we have examples of liberation. The Prophet, peace be upon him, you know, he liberated women. However, why is it over time that we as a community have deviated from his message? Would that cover it? Okay. So the reason why is there are many reasons. One is there was an influence of the Roman texts within the Muslim community. As the Muslim community became fragmented, it was affected by different things. So one of those was, is for example, Islam went into certain countries that had, where you're mentioning names in case it sound like I'm generalizing this. However, they went, a lot of individuals became Muslim that were from certain cultures. As they embraced Islam, they brought their culture with them. And due to the lack of knowledge that they had, they were unable to differentiate both. So what liberates us is knowledge. Knowledge liberates us. What liberated the Prophet, peace be upon him, was the revelation from Allah. So in reality, knowledge is everything. So they lacked knowledge. So their perceptions of women were brought in the way they treated them. Another thing is, when the Muslim community became fragmented, here's the thing, and I mentioned the statement that Dr. Akram al-Nadri said, is that when our traditions become weak, when there is a lack of female scholarship, when there is a lack of study, then men become, and the community, and there's many women that are very oppressive, they become cautious, and in turn, they deprive the women of freedom. So number one, it's lack of knowledge. Number two, it's the influence of their culture and being unable to differentiate. And number three, it's the lack of female scholarship. Women have a great impact on, you know, Islamic studies. If there are a lack of women, then you will have male scholars now that are affected by their social circumstances. So they're going to say what they have been taught and what they see. Is it their fault? Remember, as an Islamic scholar, if you give a ruling that's correct, you are rewarded. If you give a ruling that's incorrect, but it's being based on your research, then you're still rewarded, but as long as it's not harmful to society. For example, I was going through an Arabic book, and you'll have certain, the vocab is very anti-women, and our teacher made it very clear, he's like, we've got a scholar here who, yes, he was very knowledgeable, but when it came to his perception of women, he wasn't. And that's what we need to realize. We have scholars that are amazing at Aqidah. They're amazing at fiqh, but that does not make them experts in women. And we have to differentiate when it comes to that. But we still respect our scholarship. What we've done is a lot of women have gone down the route, and a lot of individuals have gone down the route. They have made, you know, all our scholars are misogynists. you can't do that because our scholarship is rich. You have to differentiate. And mashallah, we have you realize these women, their fathers were scholars, their fathers were very happy and they wanted them to contribute. So I would say there's more to it, but that's a quick overview. And a lot of us. And the question, if those have not heard, is that I mentioned that the women in the past, they were not anomalies. And how can we create that change within the Ummah to make that difference? Here's the thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just wants us to focus on what's in our control. So that's number one. And it's very important that we have that principle, because if we don't, we'll become depressed. We'll be like, you know, what about the Muslims in Iraq? What about... And remember, we as Muslims, it's our faith. We do not put Muslims on a pedestal and forget everybody of other faith, you know, who doesn't have the faith of Islam. We take everyone into consideration. So how should I make a change over there? How should I make a change in there? So you, brother, you, if you live in Loughborough and if you live in this community, you analyze your community around you. How can I support? How can I change the perception of men? You've come to this talk. I will send the notes to the brother. How can I, you know, what can you share on social mediums? What can I share with my masajid, even though masajids are very difficult? But, you know, what can I share with my family? You don't know the effect you can have on your family. You have no idea what change you can bring. Sometimes we become so frustrated with our families that we just go and focus on everyone else. Change the way your family is perceiving everything. And on a larger scale, Dr. Akram al-Nadvi, he has his book, Al-Muhadithat. You know, ensure that people are reading that book. There are many lectures out there. And mashallah, there is a movement. There's a movement taking place where women are becoming more active. We just need to make sure that we take into consideration the spiritual aspect. It's not, we are focusing so much on equality, which is so essential, that we forget that the number one thing that matters, and it matters for us, is spirituality. How is my connection with Allah? You know, so focus on everything. So number one, focus on what's in your control. Share the knowledge that you have. Always say that so you don't feel like, you know, how can I make a big difference? Number two is, if some of you have a goal, if this is your goal, you know, I want to raise the status, I want to bring equality within the Muslim community, then go back and do some research. Do research and start sharing it. Something as simple as using this information, creating a few flyers and sharing them on social mediums, giving them to your masjid. It's very small, but it's very effective. So do certain actions like this, and focus on your sisters. If you have sisters, you know, if you have family members, focus on ensuring that they have all the opportunities to, you know, just to be women, to be dynamic, to be amazing, and inshallah, to be amazing worshippers of Allah. You know, that should be our aim. Our aim should be, you know, inshallah, when I meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, I want him to be happy with me. Go ahead. No, of course. Yeah. We should have a community goals. We should have family goals, community goals. This is the way I did it a few years ago. I have my own personal goals. I have community goals. I have national goals. and I have international goals. That's me. And subhanAllah, I was reading my journal, and I'm like, oh my God, I've actually achieved a lot of them. So yes, you have that scope, and this can be one of your goals. We need to, and you all need to set goals for yourself. Have that scope. Be optimistic. They say that if you don't set goals, what are you going to make dua for? So set your goals. Know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, He can do anything. So if your goal is so big that it's unachievable, then bring it down a little. But be a bit unrealistic, because you're dealing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we've got Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answering our du'as, then we can do anything we want to do. So set the goals on however big you want. It's a good thing.
We'll go across.
Somebody,
is
that
the
talk? You know, a few days ago, the Islamic Society organized a talk, and a speaker came in discussing modernity and Islam, which I think is relatively interlinked with some of the points that you have made. Now, one of the things that the brother mentioned on a couple of days ago that I thought was really, really important was the concept of Orientalism, studying the East. And basically he discussed a lot of the thoughts at the time of the Renaissance, the church oppressing the people wanting to basically rid themselves of the authority of the church, and then eventually a lot of the kingdoms basically vanquishing a lot of the kingdoms and establishing secular states throughout Europe. Now, the important part of this was that there were certain ideals that the people at the time agreed upon, one of them being freedoms. Now, my personal opinion, I think absolute freedom is as true as a tooth fairy. I don't think it exists. And I think this is explicit within some of the discussions that have been taking place within France and the hypocritical nature of them. Now, you mentioned a certain point about liberation and about the need for women having freedom. Now, one of the points that was interesting that I think is linked to the point that you made, the point that Brother Mujahid Ali made a few days ago, was there was a movement within Europe to study Islam, and these people were called Orientalists. But the purpose of the study of Islam was not to study Islam for what it is, but was to study Islam so you could colonialize, okay? And you can not just colonialize the physical resources of people, it was colonialize their minds as well. And this whole notion of a Muslim woman is oppressed, and she has to be liberated. Now, I think as an ummah, we've just generally got problems all over. Okay, men have them, women have them, and that's just the case. But to come from this notion or this angle that the Muslim woman is somehow oppressed and needs to be liberated, in my humble opinion, this is a view that has been propagated, past and present, by Orientalists, and to even have this discussion within these parameters is itself an oppression of oneself. So, do you have any thoughts on that?
Going back to the point, I'm just trying to remember everything. But, brilliant point. Going back that was another thing, the brother mentioned it for me, is that it was the effect of certain Western countries that we want to liberate women. So they came and they put certain... They sold a certain paradigm to Muslims that actually was more harmful to society. And that's why I never went into it, that, you know, how can Islam, you know, how can Islam benefit us in the UK? How can the rulings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave, you know, what can we learn from them? Why are we having this discussion? Because, not that there's a need for it, because one, it's Islam Awareness Week. Number two is because we have... There's a paradigm and there's a narrative that is sold that Muslim women are oppressed. And that's why I made it very clear in this talk that for me, it's going back to the basics. It's about showing that Islam is the solution, not necessarily just for women issues, because we're doing an injustice to the topic. So women in Islam, we're not oppressed. We don't need to be liberated, but there are certain communities around the world who happen to follow the Islamic faith, who are in need of coming back to Islam. So those are my comments. There wasn't really a question that I could answer, but they're good points. So I hope I commented well on your point.
The only issue I have with that is if you're allowing someone else to set the parameters of the discussion, then is the discussion even your own unique discussion or someone else imposing your point? I think it's dangerous, personally.
Okay. And in one way, what we're doing is we're fighting fire with fire. We're putting out a fire, which in reality, we shouldn't be here in the first place. But we are, and we have to do what's in our control. Otherwise, what solution do you suggest? What solution do we have if we're not going to, if I as a speaker, I'm not going to do what I am doing right now, is just coming here and sharing something with you. If the ISOC is not going to hold this talk to change the misconception, we're fighting fire with fire standard. But what are the solution at this moment of time do we have? It's the best we can do, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will only ask us about what I had the ability to do, what you had the ability to do, and what difference we made. Anything out of that, we're not going to be questioned about. So you're right, but just let's do our best, inshallah. Allah knows best.
Okay, we'll go to my far left.
I think that as Muslims, we shouldn't... I get where you're coming from, but I think we have to be careful to be on defensive. And actually, what I've taken from everything that's happened over the last many, many years, I've been in this country for a very long time, and the changes that I've seen from when I was a child to now, the lots of things that happened in the media and what's been said about Muslims, but I think we need to see these as opportunities. And I think we have to be very honest, and I think we have to be very upfront. You said that there are things happening around the world, different Muslim communities in known for Islam. They're actually happening very much here in the name of Islam. And when something is wrong, as Muslims, we have a duty to God, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to correct those things. Otherwise, what are you doing with that message? What are you doing with that knowledge? And what are you doing with that learning? We shouldn't become defensive about these things and say, why should we stand here and say, as a Muslim woman, I absolutely agree that, you know, in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the sight of God Almighty, men and women are absolutely equal. Otherwise, I wouldn't be a Muslim. Otherwise, I'd reject it. But I believe it elevates me, and it raises me, and it makes me a much better human being, whether I'm a male or a female. But at the same time, we should take these things, these bombardments, if you like, as an opportunity to right the wrongs that have been committed in the name of Islam. And they are many, and we should not put our heads in the sand and say, oh, no, this is all the media, and this is all the West trying to have a go at us. Okay, yes, they are. Yes, they are. But then there is a lot of wrong being committed in the name of Islam, being committed in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is a lot of wrong being committed in the name of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was the most gentle, most humble, most caring, most compassionate person. He was sent, Allah said he was sent as a mercy. And if you look at so much of what's happening in the Muslim communities in the West, in the Muslim communities around the world, they are devoid of mercy, they are devoid of compassion, and we need to take the opportunity that these things that are being highlighted, don't look at them as bombardments and take them defensive. Deal with the reality. As Muslims, this is our duty, this is our jihad. If all we see is, well, why do we have to stand up and make a case for this? This is an opportunity for Allah to right the wrongs. This is what I think.
No, it's true that the optimism is a lost sunnah. It is. Everything that happens. And this is why whenever... I've given a talk on the topic of women in Islam, but I love the topic of spirituality. Whenever I give a talk on spirituality, I remind the men and women that Allah, that in life you will go through hardships. You will. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, He's allowing you to fall so you can pick yourself up again. And we as a Muslim community, we are literally picking up pieces, but we will be rewarded for every single piece that we pick up and put back in its right place. And that's why they say hikmah, wisdom, linguistically, it means putting something back in its right place. That's what we're doing. So, jazakallah khair. You know, mashallah, both good points. And it's nice to hear that you are concerned and sharing your thoughts.
Some drivers up the front have been scribbling away hard at a question.
That's surprising, because usually it's the sisters that are shy. We have the brothers.
It's worth addressing this. So the question is, you mentioned that Muslim women need to act professionally on these definers, i.e. remixing is haram, forbidden, according to Islamic laws. So these our rules, but you can have to act according to Allah's rules. But how do you act according to Allah's rules, despite freemixing?
Okay. How do you define freemixing? You know, everybody has different standards, so we have to go back to principles. You know, you'll have someone come and say to you, you're freemixing right now. You know, you're too close to each other. You know, so everybody has different standards. We go back to the standard that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set. There are, and they always slip my mind, there are 10 guidelines to gender interaction, which are absolutely amazing. One is make the interaction purposeful. When you're at university, make the gender interaction purposeful. Respect each other's space, sorry. That's where we know that as men and women, we are taught by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, don't touch a woman that's not related to you. And so respect each other's space. Make sure there's no touching involved. And they always slip my mind, is that make the interaction purposeful, respect each other's place, make sure there's no khalwa, make sure you're not alone with each other. And I'll send them to you, I'll post them up. So as long as you follow these principles, then it's fine. How deep do you want to go? How much do you want to segregate? We know that Umar bin Khattab, radiallahu anhu, he was so concerned about gender segregation. But Umar bin Khattab, radiallahu anhu, had no problem. And it's recorded in the book of Dr. Akram al-Nadwi, and he's done much deeper research, and he's a better scholar than a lot of us over here. You know, all of us over here, he's better. So sometimes when I give a name, when I throw Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, you'll have a brother, you'll have a sister, like, where did he get that from? You know, and that doesn't make sense. We have to respect our scholarship. He was there, and she followed the principles, and it was fine. So make sure you respect each other, and if you need to interact, interact. And however, if, here's the thing, if you're interacting with someone and you have a, you know, you feel like you're developing feelings or something, or you, of that nature, is then you have two options. Either one, if you wish to further your relationship with her, then approach her respectfully. If you don't wish to further your relationship with her, then don't waste her time in the first place. So there are solutions there, and I know many examples of sisters and brothers who have led each other on, and then later on they're not interested. It's very unfair on that person to do that to them. But that's from I always bring this from a university perspective, because that's what concerns you, a lot of you. But that's it really. Follow the gender interactions, gender principles, and as long as you stick to them, inshallah, you'll be fine. Here's the thing, you'll always go up and down, but as long as you're true to yourself, as long as you're true to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you'll always pick yourself up again. Number one thing that the Prophet, peace be upon him, taught us was respect. Respect. If you wouldn't want something done to your sister, if you wouldn't want something done to your mother, then don't do it to anyone else. It's as simple as that. Yeah. I don't think the brother said that.
Sorry.
The question was, but I'm so rude for cutting you in. But one thing is where the sister mentioned that you said that the talk shouldn't be organised. I don't have a feeling.
I never said that.
Oh,
I
exactly.
Said the premises that have been laid down and the boundaries that have been laid down appear to be Orientalist in nature. So maybe we should shift the goalposts in regards to the discussion that we're having. That's completely different to saying the talk should not be taking place.
Yeah, but give your point.
Well, I just wanted to say that from a non-Islam, you know, I'm not an Islam, and it's good to have these talks with you. It makes you aware about what the other perspective is, because we're just taught about, even today, even in the world we live in, we're just taught about one point of view, and it's not the point of view of an Islam world. So it's good to actually hear about it, because unfortunately we are being taught differently, and we need to learn the other side.
And I think it's so amazing that you came. You know, anybody who's not Muslim here, I applaud you for coming in the first place, because to to actually come to a talk of another faith and just for the sake of learning information. And that's why we always tell, you know, it's good, and we should encourage our non-Muslims and non-Muslim friends to come just so they can learn an alternative. Remember, Islam is not all about conversion. You know, Islam is about, this is why I always say about the, my husband does a Dawah school in town every Saturday. And I always, you know, it's not about conversion. It's about sharing an alternative reality. So inshallah, we don't have problems with each other. The Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, lived for 10 years in Mecca in a non-Muslim community. And we can learn so much lessons. You know, there was a time when he went to the non-Muslims for help because he was being oppressed so badly. You know, his own uncle was a non-Muslim, and he loved him dearly. And until the day he passed away, the Prophet, peace be upon him, would go to him. He would treat him lovingly. You know, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, his mother was a non-Muslim. And he was like, you know, how, my mom's non-Muslim, you know, what should I do? And the Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, like, treat her respectfully. Treat her well. She is your mom, regardless of your faith. So we need to remember these things into perspective, that we are here to share the message of Islam to people who are Muslim or not. And we hope, inshallah, that we can portray a good message. So thank you.